I'd like to start by turning in our Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue." Everything we need. See that? According to His divine power. Think of the terms that are used in this verse. According to His divine power. The extent of divine power cannot be measured. Look to the heavens and you will see the extent of divine power cannot be measured. It is beyond human comprehension. But according to His divine power, He hath given unto us, He hath given it to us, all things, everything that pertaineth to life and godliness. And I take by this, then, that the conclusion that we often come to, that I do not have what I need to live a Christian life, is not a true conclusion. Because the Scripture saith, that according to His divine power, He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Amen. And therefore, we have all we need to live for Jesus Christ in this generation. When I decided what to preach this morning, it was on my heart to pick up this book of 2 Peter and continue through the epistles of Peter. And I say the things I'm saying here this morning because my heart can hardly bear to pass it by. And I had intended to say a few words about another subject that has been burning on my heart for a while. And with the funeral last week, it came afresh to my heart again with such a purpose that I determined I was going to speak about it. And yet, in my heart, I despise the fact that I have to. And I would so much rather open up the book of 2 Peter, the first chapter. But I feel this morning that I need to speak about something else. I need to address a subject this morning that is sensitive, that is very sensitive. And I am praying that God gives me grace to say what I need to say and not say the things I don't need to say. I'd like to speak this morning about something that is very pertinent in our generation. I'd like to title the message this morning, "Is it a sin to be cool?" And when I say that title, I know there are some sitting here. You want to close the door? I encourage you, don't do that. Hear me out this morning. I want to simply ask this question. Is it a sin to be cool? This subject applies especially to those of the age group of 12 to 25. How many here are from the age of 12 to 25? Raise your hands. Is it a sin to be cool? I'm going to start by just addressing the subject. I want to just lay it out. I'm not going to start with a bunch of Bible verses per se. But I want to just consider the age that we're living in. I don't want to consider the things that we're seeing and feeling in this age. And in doing so, I did some study. I went to see what the world had to say about this question. What does it mean to be cool? Read some philosophies, read some psychologists, read some anthropology notes, a couple of articles. And I'd like to just address this subject. Before I get into the subject, though, I want to give a reason why I ask that question. Why even ask such a question as, is it a sin? Why care? Is it a sin? Does sin matter? Yes. You don't have to answer me, but you have to answer that question. Every one of you has an answer in your life. Does it matter if I sin? Is that important? Is sin an important matter in my life? I want to just show you a few scriptures here this morning that persuade me that we are not where we used to be on this matter of the importance of sin. 1 Corinthians 7:36 is probably one of the most prominent verses in my mind. Paul is talking about the unmarried and whether or not they should marry or not marry, or if a man should keep his girl at home or allow her to marry someone else. It says in verse 26, it says, "But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry." And I'm not talking about the whole subject of marriage here. What I want to point out is that somehow, in the Apostle Paul's mind, whether it was a sin or not a sin was worth mentioning. You see, he says, he sinneth not. It's okay. And the assumption is, if it was a sin, then it's not okay. That's right. I believe in the early church, and when I say that I mean this church, in the early church, sin was a matter. Sin mattered. Titus 3:11. Titus 3:11. Knowing that he that is a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. 1 John 3:6. The entire book of 1 John is replete with the subject of sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. John 8:34, Jesus speaking. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Except ye believe that I am he, I'm sorry, 8:34. This just comes to me. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Sin mattered. Whether you died in your sins mattered to Christ. Here Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Meaning, sin has the mastery over him. But the servant abideth not in the house forever. You know that servants can be bought. Servants can be bought out of a house. And that's what Jesus means. If you're a servant of sin, you can be encouraged that servants can be bought out of the house of sin, from the mastery of sin. The Son abideth ever. And I think he's talking about himself. Jesus is never going to change his state of who he is. And he says, therefore, if the Son buys you and sets you free, you will be free indeed. From what? Sin. John 16:8. And when he is come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin. The Spirit of God will reprove the world of sin. Romans 7:7. I'm trying to set a foundation for the reason it's important to ask the question, is it a sin to be cool? Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Paul thought it was important. If the law is sin, then it puts it in another category. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Paul said, whatsoever is not done of faith is sin. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, laying aside the sin that so easily besets us. So when we ask the question, is something a sin? We are not out of step with the reality of the early church, of the apostles' teaching, and of the teachings of Jesus Christ. The word, the name Jesus, means Je is the name of God, Jehovah, and it means Jehovah saves or delivers. That's why the angel, when he came to Mary and said, came to Joseph and said, and you shall name him Jesus, because he will save or deliver his people from their sins. The people of Israel need deliverance. They need salvation. From what? From sin. If something is a sin, it is a serious matter. One of the greatest difficulties I have with the doctrine of eternal security is that it removes the care as to whether I sin or I don't sin. To some degree, no matter what you do with that doctrine, to some degree, it removes the fear that if I'm not careful, I'll sin against God and fall from where I stand. So it is important to ask this question in every area of our lives. And this morning, I'd like to just simply take this hour and let's examine this question. Is it a sin? Is it a sin to be cool? If it is, then we need to wake up and do something about it. If it's not, then let's stop being concerned about it. Well, what does it mean to be cool? The term cool entered the English language as a slang term during the Second World War, meaning unaffected by circumstances, reserved, emotionally insensitive, unruffled by pressures, level-headed in a crisis. And we can really understand why that the war would bring that term out as something desirable in a man, especially. He's so cool. He's such a cool guy. And I think that there's a residue of that term left That meaning is still clinging to that term in our generation. It was interesting to me when I did some reading, and even in the dictionary and those that write about the term marvel that this term has survived as long as it has, because slang terms by their nature are faddish. You know, now awesome is in, everybody's awesome, everything is awesome. Now it's hip, or I can't even think of all the words that have come and gone in the last generations. But this one, cool, it was a big one in the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s. It had a little bit of a reprieve in the 90s, but I find it sweeping not only our nation, but it's sweeping international languages in our day. It's a term, it's a concept, it's a air or a presentation of one's person to be cool. In the black culture brought a defense mechanism from the days of slavery and later the oppression that followed slavery. In the days following the abolition of slavery, a black man, if he were to make an aggressive assault on a white man, it was punishable by death. If there was aggression involved in a black man's relation to a white man, he could be put to death for it. And in doing that, the black slave culture developed a compensating psychological mechanism. If you understand what that means, it means something that we do to preserve ourselves and not be dominated or destroyed. They create a culture where it was normal to hide aggression in a subtle manner of rebellion, masked by a cool demeanor. In other words, they become very adept at holding very aggressive, hostile, rebellious intentions, masked by a very unaffected, very unshowy, cool composure, while in the heart there were drawn swords. By a cool demeanor, given the term cool. That's cool. He's such a cool man. The meaning of subtle, rebellious, composed hostility, meaning smooth defiance. That's cool. Cool was popularized in the early days of jazz and brought into our culture through music. The smooth saxophone player, subtly breaking the norms of music, and I think Brother Mark could probably inform us some of those things, how jazz has broken the rules and made new rules. And expressing himself in his own unique form, that saxophone player. You've got the Negro saxophone player. Whenever you want to really give an image and the icon of cool, that's it. Number three, in the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s, cool was expressed as an emotional disconnection with the world around. Sunglasses aided to hide the eyes and shade the windows of the soul. A big thing in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. It was so cool to wear shades, especially the mirrored ones. When they came out, it was so cool. Nobody could see where you're coming from. Nobody could see what you're looking like. Drugs aided the effect of limiting one's concern to a small world of myself, my friends, and what I and them think is important. The drug culture and the music culture drew a circle around themselves and just who they wanted to be cool with. And it became a society and a whole culture within itself. The rest of the world was treated with a cool air of aloofness. Sadly, the coolest people I knew in my growing up days are those with the deepest hurts, worst home lives, greatest insecurities, and the ones who have the greatest difficulty knowing who they are and what they should be. Those were the cool dudes in my high school. I still think of one young man. He was a little bit older than me. I think he was 18 when I was 16 and going to Watson Gruen Christian High School. Don had been a drug addict for many years. So much so that the cocaine had played with his maturing and he looked much older than he was. Had a full beard at the age of 18. Was the womanizer of the school and everybody wanted to dress like Don. He really liked the t-shirt with the button shirt pulled over and the sleeves rolled up and then leave it unbuttoned and hanging open and out. That was cool. That was Don Hart. And yet, his dad had divorced his mother when he was very young. There was drugs in the home. There was a drug addiction in the home. He oftentimes didn't make it to school because of the lack of discipline and in the home, and often was in trouble. One day I remember he came to school and showed me the gun that he had shot a man in Everett the night before. And the police were coming to get him. He'd been stabbed in a fight. And one of the girls at school wrapped him up during one of the class breaks. A miserable life. But the coolest boy in school. So, is it a sin to be cool? Anything sinful about being cool? Well, today, cool is defined by every person a little differently. You know, everybody says that's cool to something different. If something about the other person strikes one as appealing, he's cool. If a person acts or dresses in such a way that manifests an obvious desire for acceptance or a need for attention, he is not cool. If he's obvious about it, if he's clingy, if he's demanding about his attention, if he goes too far with his show, he's not cool. If a person acts or dresses to be cool, one must be just nice enough, just smooth enough, just worldly enough, just emotionally disconnected enough to portray an air of security, self-sufficiency, and a I've got it together to those who one considers friends and whose opinion of oneself is very important. I don't get that all from myself. This is the world speaking too. This is what they say is cool. And it's a plague. It's everywhere. Young people are falling back like flies to it. Thus, to be cool is to live in such a way as to present myself in such a manner to those around me that they think I'm cool. Cool people think all the time about how cool am I. Coolism manifests mostly in men and women from 10 to 25. Anybody know why? Can you think of why does this sort of thing so important at the ages of 10 to 25? Any ideas? Okay, that's the time when men are trying to find security or acceptance. I think it's correlating with a natural thing that God has made in the human life about that time, about the age of 12, 13, later in boys than it is in girls. We tend to wake up to the fact that, hey, I'm a person. I have thoughts. Who am I? You know, those kind of things that everyone recognizes and feels in our lives. Those are times when the relationship between parents begins to shift and we start relating just a little differently, and we want to start seeing our children grow up and develop their own convictions and become their own person. And just at that time, they're very vulnerable. People are very vulnerable to this coolism. It is tied directly to the period of human development in which we become aware of our own person. We become introspecting. We are developing into adults. We are separating from mother and father. We are making decisions concerning the course of our life. The devil is very interested in young men and young women at this time of life. Yes. The devil is very interested. Don't hesitate a moment to believe me. This is the time of life when young men and young women are setting the course for their life. He is very interested. Youthful lusts are especially abundant and tailored for those in this time of life. The devil has created many a djinn, many a trap, many a snare to catch fledgling Christian young men and women at this time of life. Those who give their lives to Christ at an early age learn to obey their Christian parents and hate the world and fear its contamination, avoid the trap of coolness altogether. Believe that? Agree? It's possible for young people to avoid this process entirely. Yes. If they give their lives to Jesus Christ early, learn to obey their Christian parents, and hate the world and fear its contamination, they can avoid it entirely. It is not something we have to go through. Those who have an incomplete conversion experience, disobey Christian parents, and have unbelieving friends influencing them, are especially susceptible to feel a need to be cool. Summarizing, to be cool can be any of these following things. One, hidden rebellion covered by a guise of innocence or submission. Two, an intense self-awareness covered with an air of disinterest. And three, individualism longing to be recognized as distinct from the larger group around us. A desire to be unique or special. I would say those are the three things that I see in coolism that can be a part in each person's life. Does anybody know what the word autonomy means? What is autonomy? We talk about autonomous churches, autonomous organizations. What is autonomy? Anybody know? Brother Nathan? okay, without outside rule. Okay, when we talk about an autonomous church, you're talking about a church that's not a part of a conference. And okay, what is autonomy in an individual? The word autonomy actually is in two parts. Not sure about all the second part. Autonomy. This word autonomy comes from the Greek word autos, which means himself, herself, or itself. Autos just simply means himselfism. Autonomy is myselfism. A church that is autonomous is a church to itself, by itself. And in every one of us this morning, and I don't think I'm outside the bounds of truth to say that every one of us would like some autonomy. No one likes to feel like you're just a number. No one likes to feel like you're just another face in the crowd. Everyone has a longing to be recognized as a person of my own. Am I right? Don't you all experience that? That you'd like someone to give you some attention. You'd like to be recognized and say, you're valuable. You're special to me. And I think there is an individualism that longs for that. That can be a part of this cool ism. Is being cool a sin? Well, let me just share some of the practical things in my own life that I've seen. You know, as I look back in my phase, I was not one of those that gave my life to Christ early, obeyed my Christian parents, and hated the world. I was one of those that had a very incomplete experience and had friends that influenced me and disobeyed my parents. Some of the things in my life that happened as a result of that, long hair. Long hair happened. Especially long hair that conceals the eyes. I don't know if any of you have seen it. You know, the long hair, the boys and girls have hair that they cut it long, about this long. And then they swoop it and they're always throwing it to one side. But at any moment, they just have to shake their head and their hair will fall down across their eyes. That's cool. But there's a reason for that. It's a rebelling against decency and propriety. And it's a saying, I can do what I like to do. I can be my own person. I can express myself how I desire to express myself. As long as my friends like me, that's all that matters to me. Motorcycles were cool. I had a Honda 450. And when I arrived at work, it was cool. It was cool to sit on the seat right after you turn the key off and slowly pull your helmet off. You know, one of them white ones with the stripes and a flip-up face shield, and it looks a little bit like something that came out of the Star Wars movie. And you just pull that thing off and set it on your knee and for a moment bask in how cool you are. Because it is. And especially if you've got your Fox leathers on and your leather jacket, you, and your gloves and your boots, you're just so cool. I don't know that I have to defend that one. If anyone argues with me this morning on that point, I'll just take you across here and you tell me, the men that are over here, the first Sunday of every month, that there's no coolness involved. I mean, there's a lot of coolness in motorcycles. So let's decide whether it's a sin. We haven't got there yet. I'm just telling you what I've experienced, what I've seen. How about the cool wave? I knew my brother, had a brother back in Washington. His name was Clary Reinsma. He was a drug addict that came to the Lord. And you know the nice thing about Clary? He was so uninterested in what people thought of him. And one of the most uncool things about Clary was the way he waved. You know how he waved? He waved like about a 5-year-old child. He'd see you driving down the road, his mouth would drop open like he was just seeing someone for the first time, and he'd wave like this. Hi! How uncool. You know, it wasn't like, you know, give him a flip of the index finger, or maybe like a salute. You know, that was real cool in my dad's day. Everybody had to salute you like you're in the military. But there's something in us that wants to do it just right. I mean, how many of you, if you're honest, have practiced? How many of you have practiced waving? Or looked your hands over and how you held them, and maybe even in the mirror sometime when no one's watching? Sunglasses. Sunglasses were cool in David Cooper's life. Or maybe a bill cap pulled way down low so you can, at in just the tip of the head, you can hide the eyes. Or maybe look out from underneath the bill cap and look at things and nobody sees what you're looking at. Thumbs in the pocket was cool. Kind of like, I'm here. Just hanging out. Life don't distress me. I'm relaxed. I had to think of, when I came to Lancaster County, it alarmed me. I thought I was coming to heaven. And when I drove past the Green Dragon, I found I wasn't. I was in a pagan land with idols on stands. And one of the things I noticed is that these people put these black images, all black, in their front yard. You know, it has the guy with the winger hat or western hat like this. You've seen him? He's like this. And when I first came, I didn't know, but I think I've actually seen him when he's got a cigarette in his hand. And he's just kicked back like this. And his head's down and his hat's down like this, to where he can just look out and watch. He can scope the world, but the world can't scope him. And he's just what? Cool. And it was surprising to me to find people who call themselves followers of Christ idolizing such things as coolness. I knew a Winger Mennonite man, an older man. He's a good friend of mine. And when I was talking about waving here, I think of him. I'd say, good morning. And he'd go, put his head down, and go like this. So jaunty, you know, so nonchalant. Yeah, yeah, morning, cool. And probably, I mean, he was in his 70s when I met him. Probably did that from a teenager. In that time of life when he set his course. He made his decisions. How am I going to present myself? Nonchalant standing or sitting. You know, it's uncool to fold your hands in front of you like this and stand with both feet or put them behind you like this. That's way too respectful. That's way too cliche, too abnormal. You've got to do something, you know, like this. You know, or, you know, look like you're just at ease. Nothing's ruffling you in whatever situation. The way you stand. And I actually set patterns in my life. I'm not here saying I'm faultless in all these things. I still struggle to sit up straight and, you know, not the folded hands slouched down and legs crossed. It's so casual. It's so cool. The belt buckle was a big thing in my life. It just had to be just right. The belt buckle. You know, it had to be the silver one, or, you know, it had the design on it just the right way. And the belt had to look just right. And I noticed that that's back. Belts are back. in vogue. The bold belt, you know, extra wide, especially the ones with the holes all the way around. I still have one hanging in my closet. Now I found that what they've done is they've put rivets all the way around, you know, to give it an extra bold, tough guy look. Western shirts, pearl buttons, cowboy hats. How many know what I mean when I say Marlboro man? Raise your hand if you know what a Marlboro man is. If you had to describe the Marlboro man in one word, would cool suffice? Would that be enough? You know, the Marlboro man is always from the side and his hat is down like this and he's got his cigarette hanging at a jaunty angle out of his mouth. And he's got his lasso kind of up over the knob of his horse's saddle. And he's kind of looking at the camera out the side of his, out of the shadow of his hat. And he's just the coolest, reservist, unknowable person. And that's the idol. That's the image and the icon of America. And I think we as Christians get tempted that way too. Is it a sin? Is it a sin to be cool? Cool handshakes. How about cool handshakes? In Africa, I'm told they start at the elbow and they come down the elbow. You got to do it just right if you're going to be in, you know. Start at the elbow and you come down and you do a twist and then you slide off the fingers and then you click your fingers like that and you're just right. You do it just right. You know, down in Lancaster, if you want it, it's got to be, it's the handshake, then the thumb hook, and then the slap my hand. Wow. Dude, you are just right on. That's cool. It was there when I was going to school, too. The things I see today, low pants and long shirts, are cool. And you can argue with me if you want. But if you buy the pants where the waist is cut off about 2 inches too short, and then it comes around and it's extra low in the front, and then put a belt on, and then buy a shirt with an extra long tail, and if the shirt wasn't there, your shorts would show. You're cool. Now, if you let it hang out and your shorts do show, you're uncool because it's pretty obvious. But if you're just enough to be a little bit that way, now you're cool. I didn't say that. That's what the world says. That's what the world's recipe is. Don't be too much. Just a little bit. Don't be obvious about it, but let it be a hidden thing of the heart. And just let it show a little peak here and there, and you'll be just fine. Is it a sin to be cool? Tattooing. Now, I don't think in most of your circles, tattooing, where it gets really outlandish and obvious, is cool. But it's real cool just to have a little one across your knuckle. Just a little one. That's cool. Right? It's not real cool, I don't think. I don't even think that it's cool in most circles if you've got your whole lip lined with rings to where you can, you know, and your eyebrows are really, I mean, you've got eyebrows of rings and pierces and everything like that. Some circles I think that's even cool, but most circles it's not, but just one. You know, just a little diamond in your nose. That's sharp. That's cool. That's what I see. Studs. Just a stud here, stud there. And you mark my word, children. If the devil puts it in front of your face enough, you'll start thinking it's kind of nice too. If the girl at the subway serves you enough times, you'll start thinking, you know, she doesn't look too bad. That is kind of attractive. I warn us. Motorcycles are still cool. Cars are extremely cool. Don Hart drove, I think, a 1968 GTO. Anybody know what that means? They called them goats. That was the cool thing to call them. Pontiac Goat. I think GTO is made by Pontiac. You know, and it had the aluminum mags when aluminum mags weren't stock. And it was jacked up in the back, about 6-inch lift, straight pipes. And that's what he picked the girls up with and went on his dates with and all the cool things that Don Hart was involved in. That poor soul. I have my hopes. I was thinking of him this morning, just wondering, I wonder if God ever got a hold of Don Hart's life or if he's living. Girlfriends are cool nowadays. It's cool to have a girlfriend. It's even cooler if you're not supposed to. Disobedience. You're cool if authority doesn't affect you. If you have an air of disregard, and I have seen this, it's a grief to me, that there is actually a facial expression attached with coolness, that when an authority gives a command, there is a total disregard of it. Even if you intend to obey it, you have to put on an air like you didn't hear, and you have no intention to do anything about it. And then you do it. That's cool today. Casual about everything. Nothing gets you stirred up. Everything is casual. A little worldly is being cool. Questionable modesty. No, not overt, but it's really acceptable and it's real cool if you're just a little bit questionable in your modesty. You didn't put on a bathing suit, you just tucked your waist in a half an inch. You didn't change your hairdo, it just fell down a little bit more on one side. On purpose. And you knew about it. Those are the kind of things. It's just the cool thing these days to just have a questionable modesty. A little too forward, a little too talkative among the women especially, is cool. Is being cool a sin? I'd like to talk about pride. One of the things that really struck my heart as I was going through the book of Proverbs is this one right here. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Please turn to your Bibles to Proverbs 16, verse 5. Is it a sin to be cool? Well, I want to answer that question later. I'm not answering it right here, but let's just talk for a minute about pride. Verse 5. The Bible says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone, that means cool, religious, good boys and bad boys. Everyone that is proud in heart is abomination unto the Lord. Abomination. When the Bible wants to reach into its box of words and pull out the worst word it can possibly pull out, this is the word. It means God doesn't not only dislike it. It means God not only disapproves of it. It means God not only is offended by it. It means God is disgusted with it. Abomination. The scripture says, everyone. And if the Bible says everyone, then let everyone look in his heart this morning. Whether you're wrestling with cool or you're wrestling with religion or you're wrestling with whatever you are, but hear the word of the Lord. It says, everyone that is proud in heart is abomination to the Lord. Now, I personally believe this is the word of God in this book. I personally believe that when the Bible says that everyone that is proud in heart is abomination to the Lord, the Bible knows. And no matter what my heart tells me, no matter what my preacher tells me, no matter what the church tells me, no matter what everybody tells me, the Bible is telling me the truth. And that's why the verse finishes and says, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. He shall not be unpunished. Everyone that is proud in heart, he shall not be unpunished, says God. I don't care how many hands you join together. Come on, let's agree together. It's not bad to have a little bit of pride in our heart, is it, brother? Come on, don't you agree with me? Yeah, well, I agree. How about you? What do you think? Isn't a little bit okay? Yeah, that's right. Hey, not everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination. Some of that is good for us. It looks nice. It makes us agreeable with the group that we're in. And come on, a little bit of pride is good. You can join your hands all across the world, God says. Though they join hand in hand, they shall not be unpunished. In the day of judgment, that thing is going to be laid bare, and the word of God is going to be laid out across the pulpit and say, just read these words for me. What does it say? Everyone that is proud is an abomination. Therefore, O man, thou art abomination. Depart from me. Agreed? Is that what God says? Is a proud man an abomination to God? I think all of us tremblingly say yes. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Pride is of the world. James 4:6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now here's the question. This is my connecting point. Please pay attention here. Okay, we're asking the question, is it a sin? Is it a sin to be cool? Well, let's ask this question. Is it a sin to be proud? What's the answer? Yes. Would you agree that if you're an abomination to God, it probably falls in the category of sin? Well, now here's the question. The clincher is there any pride in being cool? Is that logical? Are we talking reason this morning? Is there any pride in being cool? You don't have to answer me. Now don't fail here. Don't fail here. Don't let go right now. and don't shut any doors. We're not dealing with a light matter. This is the time right here to examine hearts. This is the time to be honest. To be honest with God and honest with ourselves. And say, all right, this is my life. This is my heart. This is God's word. Lord, is there any pride in being cool? Is there any pride there? Every one of us here today are eternal souls. We will all stand before Jesus Christ someday. Every one of us, man, woman, and child, we're all going to stand in front of Jesus someday. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Hear that? That's the promise of God. What that means is when you stand there on judgment day, you're not going to be able to argue, I didn't do that. I didn't mean to do that. He is going to manifest every silent counsel that goes on in the heart. All the hidden reasonings and motives are going to be laid bare on the day of judgment. If you play games and if we hide our hearts and try to say, I don't think that applies to me, I think we do ourselves a great disservice on that day. Now's the time. Now's the time to start asking our hearts questions and saying, Lord, when you lay bare my motivations, the hidden motivations of my heart, is my heart deceiving me? I know that the heart is deceitful and deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? Is my heart deceiving me? Is there any pride involved in my heart? 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And that's written to Christians. That's written to Christians. You can do what you like with the promise that God throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness and puts a sign, no fishing there. But I'm sorry, it just doesn't wash away these verses for me. Paul says in the New Testament to New Testament Christians, we're all going to be standing someday in front of the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. And He's going to repay us for every deed we do in the body. Good deeds and bad deeds. And He is going to lay bare in that judgment day not only the things you did, but the reasons you did them. There's going to be a fire, it says in 1 Corinthians, that will burn up any man's work that is not made of silver, gold, and precious stones. If our works are done on the foundation of pride and self-aggrandizement and worldly appetites and lusts of the flesh and pride of life, if we build our work upon those things in wood and hay and stubble, in the day of judgment, that is all going to be laid bare. Every motive of the heart, every counsel of the heart, every thought I thought when I did that good deed is going to be laid bare before the councils of heaven. And it will be judged as to whether it be good or bad based on that. So let's not fall down here. When it comes to judging our own motives and looking upon our own hearts, whether there be a pride in being cool. What do you say? Is there pride in being cool? I tell you today that in as much as pride is in being cool, so much, it is sin. Am I right? Am I making logical connections? If it is an abomination to God to be proud, if a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord, and it is therefore definitely a sin to be proud, to the extent that pride of heart is involved in this process of coolism, to that extent, it is sin. All right? Is there a subtle rebellion in being cool? And I'm asking that question for our consideration. Let's just open up the subject. Is there subtle hidden rebellion in being cool? Rebellion. Rebelling against obeying, against obedience. Is there any rebellion? Rebellion just is a refusal to obey. Rebellion is just an attitude that says, obedience is not important to me. I'm not careful to obey. That's rebellion. When Saul was told by God to go and to destroy Amalek, man, woman, child, and beast, and he disobeyed it and disregarded it as if it was not important, and I'm not a child that I have to be so careful to do every little thing I'm told to do, God says that is rebellion. You have rebelled because you don't have an attitude like a child that says, I need to obey what I'm told to do. Is there any rebellion? Rebellion against obedience, against authority, against direction, against restriction, against the norm, against the call to humility. Rebellion against expectation of parents, expectation of church authorities, expectation of social norms, codes of modesty, in speech, in dress, in diet, in attitude. Rebellion. And my question is there any of that in being cool? You're not answering, but you just answer it in your own heart. Is there any rebellion in being cool? 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. 1 Samuel 12:14. Those words were spoken to King Saul by Samuel. 1 Samuel 12:14, 15. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord. Notice that obedience and rebellion are antonyms. Then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Is rebellion a sin? Absolutely. Rebellion is a sin. Is witchcraft a sin? Absolutely. So then, let's put two and two together. Is there any rebellion then in this whole matter of being cool? And we come out with an answer to the question, is being cool a sin? I would suggest, by the authority of God's word, I tell you, in as much as there is rebellion mingled in being cool, so much is it sin. What about the focus on self? That's a little bit less definitive. Is there any focus on oneself in being cool? Think about that. Is there any focus on myself? Absolutely. What does the Bible say about this self-focused life? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How many times have you come into a room and the cool dude is there and you feel like he is unapproachable? How many have experienced that? Is that all? How many have experienced coming into a room and someone's locked in coolism and you feel like you can't approach him? Raise your hand if you have that experience. Okay. How many of you liked that feeling? How many of you felt so loved and accepted and just were blessed by that feeling? Anybody would really appreciate being on the other side of being locked out by a cool person? I don't think any of us are. This says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Let this look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, my beloved, verse 12, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Was Jesus cool? Does Jesus fit any of this description that I'm speaking of this morning? Did he get off his donkey in such a way that he was so self-conscious of the neat way he threw his leg off the donkey this time? Did that ever cross the thoughts of our Lord and Savior? Did he ever have a self-aggrandizing thought? How wonderful it looks to be speaking in such a way to 5,000 people. I dare say no. No. That doesn't sound like the teacher of the man that taught, blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Did he ever try to present himself as cool? Was it his coolness that drew people to him? Or just the opposite? It wasn't his aloofness from people so much as his approachability. Yes. Isaiah 53:2 says, you can read it. Isaiah 53:2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Speaking of Jesus' childhood, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was not a striking figure. He did not awe people by his cool aura. He was very humble, and it drew people who needed help. Is there any self-centeredness in being cool? I'm just asking questions. And I'm doing it on purpose because really it lies with you all. Every man has to decide himself. No one's going to say, stop being cool. every heart's going to have to say, I have got to be stopped. I have got to stop being cool. I have got to stop thinking this way. If it doesn't come from within, there's no power on earth that will change it. Is there any self-centeredness in being cool? Is it pleasing to God if Christians live lives that are a bit self-centered? Is that pleasing to God? And is it not His desire that we be Christ-centered? Isn't that His desire? I suggest that inasmuch as the cool life is a self-centered life, so much it is not like Jesus. To the extent that the cool life is self-centered, to that extent, it falls short of being like Jesus and is to be avoided. Lastly, autonomy. Does being cool seek to make myself special, unique, autonomous, stand out a little, or satisfy my desire to be recognized as an individual? Now, is that a sin to do that? Is it a sin to seek to be recognized as an individual? Turn to Revelation 7. I hope you understand I'm not answering that question on purpose. I'm not even hinting at an answer. Because there is an element in every one of our lives that is put there by God that desires to be recognized as an individual. And this is why I believe I can say that. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now listen to this word right here in verse 17. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat the hidden manna. Hidden manna. I'm going to give him something to satisfy the longings of his life that no one else knows about. It's hidden. It's a secret manna that I will give to him. You hear that? That speaks to us. That is God's remedy for this crying need of the human race. I have a hidden manna for each one of you. And if you'll overcome and walk in obedience, I will give to you something very special for you. It's hidden manna. Look at the next verse. It says, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. That is true biblical autonomy. Notice that it's not found in an outward expression with a bunch of people. True autonomy, true self-fulfillment, is found in walking in obedience. And I find a relationship with Christ that only I and He know about. There is a sense of fulfillment. There is a sense of personal satisfaction that comes to me from Jesus' hand himself. He has a secret with me. He says, I give you a stone. I'll give you something that seals and satisfies that longing that you have to be more than just a name and a number. I could read it. I'll just tell you about it. There's a sea of glass described in the book of Revelation. And on that sea of glass, there is a multitude of people standing on that sea of glass, all having harps. All of them have harps. All of them have palm branches in their hands. And all of them are dressed in white robes. Now, if you want to talk about a situation where you'll just feel like a number in the crowd, that's one. But you know what makes the difference to those souls on that sea of glass? The difference is that each one of them holds a white stone with his name on it. And nobody knows that name but him and the Lord Jesus. Autonomy in the Christian church does not come by that we're all together. It's that we all have a relationship with the same person who has in his word promised that each one of us will have a special relationship with him. And I have that and you have that. And we all rejoice together in that relationship that he's promised to us and that we're experiencing in our lives. And there is no satisfaction, I believe, in the human race for that longing that God has put in the heart of every man and woman to be special. There is no fulfillment of that without a relationship with Jesus Christ. The promise is, if you'll be obedient, if you'll hear me and obey me and rebel not against my word, I'll give that to you. God has provided many things to minister to our need for uniqueness. He has given us parents who know us. We as parents, we know our children, don't we? Everyone is different. We acknowledge and recognize this one's special in this way. Oh, I see this unique thing about this person. Here's it. This child has a certain individuality in this way. And we appreciate those things. And as parents, we bless our children and fulfill in a small way that desire that they have. There are friends who know us and appreciate us. Friendships build a closeness where we begin to see in one another things that we appreciate that may not be seen by the general masses. And it fulfills in a small way some of that longing that we have for autonomy. Our spouse knows us. When God gave us a spouse, He gave us one who appreciates us and looks at all of our idiosyncrasies with a dearness instead of a critical eye. He put us in church, a church that knows our gifts and our weaknesses. In a church, we come to understand one another, that you're not just a face in the charity crowd to me. I begin to understand who you are and appreciate the gifts that God has put in your lives and the things that He has there. I also appreciate the weaknesses and the shortcomings and understand those. And we're not just a mass of faces anymore. But above all those things, I believe this promise is highest, that Christ has promised to give Him Himself, to have a relationship with us that is secretive to us. None but His loved ones know the joy of that experience. Only those who trust Him and obey Him will He give that joy. Is it a sin to be cool? In light of all that I've said here this morning, I hope I've done well to lay this thing on the table in such a way that we cannot forget it. Is it a sin to be cool? You judge. If I tell you, yes, it's a sin to be cool, you can just shut me out and say, it's not true. But I'm holding up the Word of God this morning and saying, let's judge the matter. Judge it in your heart. Judge it in what you know. And say, are any of these things a part of this thing in my life? And let's judge it. And if it be a sin, let's repent of it and be free of it. God bless you.